Now let's go back to Jonah, continue working through this book, not covering every little thing in it, but we're up to chapter 3 here. Jonah chapter 3, I'll read it in its entirety and speak of things in this chapter. I also want to make mention that a text can be found as well in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 41, also Luke's Gospel as well. But let's first read this entire chapter of Jonah. Chapter 3, this is the Word of God, so let us hear it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, as he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 41, you don't have to turn to that, but I just want to remind you of what Jesus said about this passage that you just heard. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." May God bless his word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, we are thankful once again to be in thy presence on such a day as this, in preparation for receiving thy supper in worthy fashion. We do talk about these things. We must talk about these things. They are important. And today, repentance is before us. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that things said now, through the preaching of thy word, would be true and earnest, but true, and bless our hearts. We ask in your name, be with us now, and all the more in the preaching of thy word. In your name we ask this, amen. Well, this is, as one writer put it, Jonah's preaching in Nineveh brought about the kind of response most preachers only dream about. And can you imagine coming before a group of people, perhaps at some meeting, maybe a school board meeting or something like that, and you get up and you start preaching and telling them, you know, well, what do you have to say? And you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everyone in the place is brought to tears, repents of his sins, and embraces Jesus Christ as Savior. What a meaningful thing. Now, You know, that did happen when at Pentecost, the apostle preached, Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved. That wasn't counting women and children. There were many more than 3,000 saved at that one time. And there have been times in history at revivals and things, at George Whitefield, for example, and others that preach, and many people at those meetings, at those gatherings, outdoor gatherings. Whitefield had that kind of voice where the 25,000 would crowd, and the person at the very end of that crowd would hear his voice as if he was speaking in the front row to them. That's how powerful and amazing a voice he had. And many people came to know Jesus Christ through his preaching. And many other evangelists like that have experienced this great thing. So this is not an impossible habit. What is incredible is that the Ninevites were the ones to whom Jonah went and preached throughout the city. And his message was real simple. And it wasn't a very positive message, was it? It was simply, Jonah began to enter into the city, in verse 4, a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days, Nineveh, you got 40 days, and then you're going to be overthrown, you're going to be destroyed. That was the message. And believe me, Jonah liked saying that, because he didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want them saved. Just goes to show you that the intentions of the heart or the motivation of the heart of a minister doesn't matter. Not to God. Not if he intends to save a people for himself. So long as that minister, whatever his motivation may be, he may not be right with God. His motive might be wrong. He might be a preacher that wants, he's in a big congregation, he likes the notoriety, the attention. He is motivated to preach to a crowd of people to make them feel good or whatever it may be. But so long as he preaches the word of God, Paul says, it doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter in one sense, but in another sense, the word of God, Christ, has to be magnified. Well, Jonah did what the Lord told him, exactly what the Lord told him. Go and tell them they have 40 days. And that's exactly what he did. He did it with pleasure. 40 days. You got 40 days. And then you're going to be destroyed. And then Jonah, after doing what he did and doing the Lord's will, he went out and he sat down and waited for the destruction of Nineveh. That was his attitude. Didn't happen, but that was his attitude. So I want you, and I've told you this before, don't mind me, my mannerisms, the way I speak. So long as I'm telling you the truth, and I have been doing this for 35 years plus beyond, and I have not been perfect, but I have been faithful, because the word is what counts, not me. Doesn't matter what my motivation is, but I assure you, my motivation is good. Not perfect, but it's pretty good. I'm a little tired because I was so excited about today, about coming here, we have communion service, and then in the evening we have the Reformation service, and all the churches gathered together. It kept me up. But that's not a motive. That's just, you know, my constitution, if you will. But I'm okay. I'll get through this, Lord willing. But I want to say that Jonah did what he was supposed to do, and so many, now not everyone in the city would say probably not. That never happened in history. In all the history of mankind, in the history, the biblical history and the history as in church history, you know, in revival times and stuff like that, everyone, head for head, is not ever saved. But good majority of the people, perhaps most in Nineveh at this time, were saved by just this simple message. You got 40 days, Nineveh, and the Lord, the living God, is going to overthrow you. And they repented. By the way, we don't have the king's name. The Ninevite king. It could have been Shamshi Adad. It could have been Adad Nirari, the third. We don't know. But that makes the point. Nineveh was a great city. It was a powerful city. It was a stronghold city. It had palaces. It had all kinds of things happening. The Bible doesn't mention any of that. It remembers the Ninevites repenting. That's what is important to God. It doesn't even mention the name of the king. That's not important. That's not the matter. The matter is that the king, whomever he may have been, Shamshi the Fifth or Nirari the Third, which came after him, doesn't matter. What matters is he repented, and the people on down along with him. Great revival. A great revival happened in that city. So I want to talk about five things briefly. I want to talk about just a little bit about Jonah's preaching. Then I want to talk about, there's a question, was this genuine repentance on the part of the Ninevites? Remember, they weren't Israelites. They weren't the covenant people. Then I want to talk about Nineveh's salvation. What Jesus points out, Nineveh as a sign. As a sign. to the people of Jesus' day and to us today. And then that Nineveh's repentance as a work. Right? Work. Because it says here in verse 10, and God saw their works. Works of what? Repentance. So, let's just briefly say that Jonah's preaching was a declaration here. Pointed this up and out to you already. He gave that message, a brief, very brief message, went throughout the city proclaiming this. You got 40 days, Ninevites, 40 days, 40 days, and the living God, the God of Israel, my God, was going to overthrow the Ninevites. And that's pretty much all he said, going throughout the city. And it was enough. Was his message a good one? Well, it caused everybody to repent, or most people in the city to repent. It caused a great revival to happen. Notice the revival takes place because of repentance. Right? Not I believe in Jesus. He has a wonderful plan for my life. But repentance. Jesus began his ministry. The first words out of his mouth when he preached were what? Repent or perish. Before him, John the Baptist. The first word, check your gospel out. The first words out of his mouth, John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance brings about a revival. I'll say a little bit more about that later on, but that's something about the message that Jonah brought. And his message was the message that God gave him after his ordeal in the belly of the fish. His attitude was one that I'm going to do what you have commanded me, God, because I am your prophet and I have to do that. You have made your point, but I'm going to do it with attitude. As I said, Jonah had a bad attitude. He preached this message, and as I said, he went out of the city and he waited for its destruction. That's what he wanted, because the Ninevites were his enemies. Now, what happened as Jonah was preaching this, went going throughout the city, you notice that the people of Nineveh believed God. So they believed God. They heard it. The king heard it. Everyone down. And they wanted nothing else than to repent at this point. Now, why is that? Because they probably knew. They heard about Jonah. They knew who this was. Certainly knew he was an Israelite. And they had heard the story told that the Lord God was angry with his prophet because he was trying to disobey him. He was going in the opposite direction. And God sent a great storm to prevent the ship from carrying him to Tarshish. And instead caused such a storm that the ship was going to break apart and sink. And they was told that the sailors were told to throw Jonah overboard, cast him into the sea. And as soon as they did that, the sea went calm. A great fish came up and swallowed Jonah. 3 days he spent in the belly of that fish and was deposited on the shore of Nineveh. They heard this. The Ninevites heard all this. They heard the story about Jonah and the fish and on the anger of God and then the mercy of God in saving him. And they wanted to know this mercy. Because you see, one of the things that the Ninevites did, is one of their terrible sins, was that they worshipped an idol that demanded that they sacrifice their children to that idol. This is repugnant to the God of Israel, to Jonah's God, to the people. The Ninevites knew this. The king knew this. And they wanted to learn more. And they wanted to... They trusted in the mercy of God to forgive them their sins, to turn from destroying them. Because they had heard also that the God of Israel is a God that is full of mercy and compassion. They didn't deserve it. But God was here through his prophet telling them, repent, turn from your ways, turn from your wicked ways, and you will be saved. And so they did. Lot wasn't so fortunate there, right? Lot preached and the people of Sodom, he warned the people of Sodom, but they said, Lot is speaking as one who mocks us. They could have said that to Jonah, but they didn't. The Ninevites could have said that, but they didn't. Instead, they wept. They sat in ashes, donned sackcloth on them. And humbled themselves before God. Some people question the authenticity, the genuineness of their repentance. Maybe it was a sorrow for the consequences of their sin, the fact that their sin has found them out, that they're going to be destroyed. There was that threatening from the prophet, the Lord's prophet. But that is not the way Jesus says it, is it? Jesus says, I'll remind you of what Jesus says about the Ninevites. He says it in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke. He says that the men of Nineveh, to the generation that he was preaching to, and they would not repent of their evil ways. They would not repent of their idolatry. They would not repent of their rebellion. And so Jesus says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing Jesus and not humbling yourself? Not admitting that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me all my sins and cleanse me within. But instead, going about your business and rejecting Jesus, pushing him as far away as you possibly can, pushing him out of your heart and out of your home and out of your schools and out of your society and out of everything possible, pushing him out. When a greater than Jonah, when the Ninevites, repented at a sermon, at a message, 40 days, and you'll be destroyed. And there's most people living in the United States, they don't want much to do, if anything, to do with Jesus. Today, for example, what are people doing? I mean, the big thing this weekend has been Halloween, right? Trick-or-treating and parties and, you know, stuff like that. That's on their mind. Rather than worshiping God and proclaiming the name of Jesus as a great Savior. One that is going to take away all, not only all my sins, but all my diseases and all my my trials and tribulations. He's going to magnify my life in such a way that words cannot explain or describe it at this point. And you would rather celebrate Halloween? I used to keep with my kids saying, we're not going to do that, you know, trick or treat. They're still mad at me for that. Silly. But we're going to celebrate the Lord. If people come to our house, we're going to give them candy and a track. You know, I've got to say, you know, away from me, you little devils. You know, nothing like that. That's obscene. But we're going to, here's some candy and here's a track. Talk about Jesus. By the way, we're having a Reformation service and party after. Rather than Halloween, we're going to have a Reformation service. All Hallows Eve, right? Comes All Saints Day. Tomorrow. But the repentance of the Ninevites was genuine, according to Jesus. Also, it says here in this passage in Jonah in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, two things. First, about repent. The word that Jesus uses in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke about the Ninevites, the word repent is always used in the New Testament to refer to true, bona fide repentance. So it's never fake or inauthentic repentance. The word is always used to refer to those who have truly repented, who have had a godly sorrow, not a sorrow because of sin's consequences. And the second thing is that from the Hebrew here, the word believe God, they heard Jonah's message, but the word of God says they believe God. That word is used, believed. That word is used to refer to faith. They had true faith. And so their repentance, most people are, that it was a genuine repentance. They believed God. They had faith in God. Yes, they heard Jonah's message, but they believed God. That's the emphasis there. And this also is supported in the book in chapter 2, verse 9, for example. It's not according to Jonah, is it? But salvation at the very end of verse 9 in the previous chapter, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is always of the Lord. It's never according to the will or willpower or goodwill of mankind or men or women or anything like that. It's not according to works. It's not according to him that wills or to him that runs, but to God who shows mercy and offers grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not through our willpower or through our works. Man does not save himself. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot make a pact with God to save him. God shows mercy to whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. And because salvation is all of the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. That's why we're so perplexed sometimes. Why me, Lord? Why not her? Why not him? Why not the people over there? Why me? What does the Word of God say? For so it pleases the Lord to do. Not my will, not my plan, not my purpose, not my work. Salvation doesn't belong to me. It belongs to thee. It belongs to God. And this book proves that. Now, there was a reason why God saved the Ninevites at this point. I'll get into that in a moment. But I want to come to what the Ninevites illustrate to us. In 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, you don't have to turn to that. I'll read it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the Ninevites confessed themselves to be sinners, that God was correct in wanting to destroy them and overthrow them. So they sat in ashes and put on sackcloth. And because God is faithful, has promised, if you confess to me that you're a sinner, I will forgive you. If you don't want to do that and you don't want to hear that, your sin remains. So the Ninevites, and what's happening here in Nineveh, is a sign. It's a sign to all that God doesn't take pleasure in sin. God calls us to repentance. And through repentance, He heals our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, and renews us in molds and shapes us in His image. We're created new creatures, and we take on now the image of Jesus Christ. For that is God working in us the will and do of His good pleasure. It says, Jesus said that in the Gospel, once again, I'll just remind you here, in the Gospel of Matthew, that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. for they heard the preaching. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because they were a sign to all. They were a sign that you must repent of your sins in order to be saved. And the Ninevites did that. They're assigned to everyone. They're assigned to generation in Jesus' day, as I said, and they're assigned to us today. That there must be this bowing of the knee. There must be this humbling of the spirit before God in order to be saved. Repentance, in other words, is necessary for salvation. We often say faith is necessary for salvation, right? We're saved by faith alone. But it's also repentance as well. If there's faith and no repentance, you can't say, I have faith and you have repentance. No. Any Christian, any believer must have both faith and repentance. Faith is speaks to, they call it, theologians call it, others call it justifying faith. Justifying faith means that God has cleansed you completely and made you white as snow, so that there is no longer any guilt against you. You are not guilty. Faith, justifying faith, declares you not guilty of any sin you've ever committed. Sanctifying faith, sanctification, on the other hand, calls you to repent, to grow in holiness, to respond in holiness and godliness. So, you are justified by faith. You are sanctified through the grace of repentance unto newness of life. So we are saved both from the guilt of sin and from the power and dominion of sin. Repentance speaks to the power and dominion of sin. Sin no longer has power over us. No longer dominates our life. No longer defines us. We no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of sin. But we have been taken out of that into a kingdom of light and liberty, and we walk now in the path of holiness and righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, in faith, but also in repentance. And you remember what repentance means? Turning. Turning. It's like you have a door and you open this door. You used to be on this side of the door in the way of sin and displeasure and disappointment with God. But then God puts a door in front of you. And you walk through that door, or you walk into that room, and it sort of turns you around. And the door opens on the other side, and there's a pathway of light on that other side. You're walking away from darkness and into light. That's what repentance does and is. Praise the Lord. Now, we no longer sit in ashes, dress in sackcloth. But in repentance, same thing. With the repentance, the same thing. Nineveh's fasting and sackcloth were signs of humiliation and self-denial. Self-denial is always part of repentance. What is self-denial? It's denying our sinful nature, our sinful proclivities, our inclination. Repentance denies them. So there's always humility involved in repentance. There's always selflessness. There's always giving up of your will and yourself to God's will and God. And that's what we want to do as a people. And that's the way it was with Nineveh. They the Ninevites humbled themselves before the Lord. They sat in ashes, put on sackcloth, representing humility. They humbled themselves. And you know, people, you can't learn anything without humility. If you think you're the one that can get you to heaven, or to make a deal with God, you're the one that knows what is right from what is wrong, you're the one that makes decisions for yourself, you are the master of your own destiny, that's not humility. And that's not repentance. And that's not biblical. That's pride. Pride goes before fall. Do you notice, too, that the animals were also to be fasting? No food, no water, no drink for them. And they were to put on the sackcloth and the animal. Why? Because sinners, what they do, the Ninevites, what they did with their animals is they used their animals to service their own gods, their own idols, to sacrifice these animals as well as their children to their gods. These animals were also, they were not guilty before God of any sin, but they were used in the service of sin, and that's what mankind always does. He uses whatever technologies now, let's think of technologies today, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff, and they press it and press it and press it into the service of self and into the service of sin and into the service of their own idols, whatever their idols may be, money, sex, whatever. Movies, right? Think of movies. What are movies representative of? Man's sin. Man's self. Man's claims to fame. Man's entertainment. And so the animals themselves had to also be part of this repentance of the people, because they were being pressed into the service of sin. When the king of Nineveh is quoted saying, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" It's not as if God is changing his mind. It's as if they were changing their mind towards God. And so they're looking at it like God is not going to do what evil he intended to do, but rather God is going to do he's going to perform the mercy upon us, as he promised. If we confess ourselves, if we repent, he will have mercy upon us. They're recognizing the fact that they had to change, and God's way would be done. You might notice, too, that repentance and humiliation are referred to in Jonah, as I pointed out in verse 10, as works. And there is work to be done, right? In the way of holiness, in the way of godliness. We are to walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so there is, but it's not a work meritorious. It's a work of grace. It's a fruit, if you will. Repentance is a work of grace. whereby the grace of God, God has given me faith. He has regenerated my soul from within, and I believe in him and all his words. People don't believe because they cannot believe until the Spirit of God comes into their life, regenerates them, and then opens their eyes and their ears, and they believe. The same with repentance. You cannot repent unless God gives you grace to walk in his ways and to light in his path. And so the Ninevites will stand in the word of God, therefore, as a testimony against those, especially in the church. You see, just to end this off, because I can go on about this, there's a lot to say, but we have to go to communion. Why the Ninevites? Why did God save the Ninevites here? The Ninevites was saved because Israel was in rebellion. Israel was going the wrong way. And so in order to confront the people of Israel, to repent, he sends his prophet Jonah to save an entire city, to show what that is like, to save this entire city, so that the people of Israel would have their eyes open that they need to repent too. The difference is that the Ninevites were never brought in into the covenant as a covenant people. The Ninevites as a covenant. Israel was the covenant people. The time had not fully come for the Gentiles to be brought into the covenant and become the new Israel made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. That time had not yet come. But God is showing his people that they need to repent. And here is an example. Now, the Ninevites, less than 100 years later, the prophets Nahum and Zephaniah said that to the Ninevites, prophesied about the Ninevites, that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And in 1612, they were destroyed by the Medes. So they were never brought into the covenant as covenant people. Only those people at the time when Jonah preached that believed were brought into the covenant and saved. But the Ninevites themselves were never part of the covenant people. That would not happen until the time had fully come and Jesus opened up heaven's gates to believing Jews and Gentiles. And now we become part of the covenant people. And so, in conclusion, I just want to say that the Ninevites, in this particular, the whole book of Jonah, and this particular chapter in particular, is a sign. Like Jesus said, they're a sign. They're showing you. They're going to stand in judgment against you, that generation, and this generation, as a sign to it. That you need to preach repentance. You need to preach about the judgment of God that's coming upon this world before it's too late. Remember, Jonah preached 40 days, going to be gone. Baptist preached, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached at the opening of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Anyone who does not preach this way, who does not warn the church, the people in the church, and whenever you can, warn that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The God of judgment is coming. And you need to repent of your sins. Embrace the Savior now while it's day, while it's time before it's lost. It's lost to you. Do you care about people in your family, among your friends, your neighbors? They need to be warned, told about this. You can't just preach smooth things, comfortable things, and pat people on the back and tell them all is well. God loves you as the one he does. He loves those who believe in his Son and repent of their sin and their ways. Those are the people he loves and embraces and brings into his kingdom. The Ninevites serve as a sign to this generation that a greater than Jonah has preached. And he sent out preachers to warn you and tell you before it's too late. And it starts and begins in the church, people. It begins with you and me. We need to know this. We need to feel this. We need to be this before it's too late. You know there are preachers and teachers that don't want to speak about hell and judgment and damnation and sin. They're not doing anyone a service. They're not doing anyone a service. We need to preach about love and peace and joy and happiness and all that. Absolutely. But there isn't any. There isn't any for you without repentance. None of it. Let's rejoice in the Lord and be glad that we have believed and have repented and are continuing to repent of all our sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we hear you. We hear what you did. We see what you did with the Ninevites in the Word of God, and they are a sign. They are to, as Jesus pointed out, they will stand as judges in his generation and in this generation for a greater than he has come. And they repent in so much weight. So, Heavenly Father, find us a people believing your word from cover to cover and repenting of our sins even on a daily basis. Give us over to your ways more and more. For this we ask in your name. Amen.